Father, I thank you, Lord, for your people that are here gathered today, those that are listening in at the moment, those that will listen in through the replay. We give you praise and give you glory. You are the good shepherd. The Holy Spirit is the instructor and the guide through life. So, Lord, speak to us, show us, and remind us. We're told the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the things that you've already told us. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be, even on here today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm also hoping that you can participate in today's lesson. A few weeks ago, I was thinking, and I think it was the Lord dropping in my mind. I was thinking about it that, look, you know, we got to keep on reminding ourselves of the things that the Lord has told us. And so, you know, I know we've heard a lot of things, but we need to remind ourselves. So I was thinking, well, every so often, maybe I'll bring back some of the things that the Lord has spoken to us just to help us remain in expectation and perhaps even encourage some testimonies of the same. Enlist people to invite people to give testimonies of what the Lord is doing so they can encourage others. Praise the Lord. Today, I want to talk about and share with you on epic expectations, and you can share your testimonies as well. The first thing we want to talk about is expectation. Well, expectation, what does that really mean? You know, sometimes it's like, you know, when the Lord promised something, there may be times when we may be expecting, and other times we may not even be expecting. We totally forget. Now, the Urban Dictionary defines expectation as a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. You know, so that's the way Urban Dictionary defines it. You know, someone or something will, you know, something will happen, someone will do something, you know, or achieve something. I mean, there's different meanings to the word expectation. The one that I want to focus on is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. So that's expectation. Or doesn't have to be distant future. It can be, it's about to happen. you know, the dictionary didn't say about to happen, but that's my own version. A strong belief that something is about to happen. Yeah, that's a better, in my own opinion, definition than will happen or be the case in the future. You know, but it's about to happen. It's about to happen. And, you know, that keeps us on our toes and it keeps us looking for it. What is it, though, that's about to happen? I mean, even some of the things, the greatest things that the Lord has promised us, the return of our Lord Jesus, the coming of the King, you know, we got to have that level of expectation that it's about to happen. It's about to happen. So that's the one I want to focus on today. It's about to happen. It's about to happen. Not just that it will happen, but it will be the case in the future. we know it will happen. We know it will be the case in the future. But to me, that's not, you know, there is no passion behind that. If we just have kind of laid back, that it, well, it'll happen, it'll be the case, you know, sometime in the future. Maybe in our generation, maybe not in our generation. But, you know. So that's a very, very low bar for expectation. Let's set a higher bar for expectation. The higher bar is it's about to happen. About to happen. We're going, you know, about your day with the expectation that something is about to happen. Something good, though. You know, not something bad. Something bad will be a premonition. We don't want that. We want something good is about to happen. Praise the Lord. And when the, you know, like I said, when the coming of the Lord, it got to be like that. So we'll look at one or two stories in the Bible, and then we want to remind ourselves of some of the things that the Lord has spoken to us and how we must be expecting. Now let's take some examples in the Bible. And even before we get to the Bible, even in our own human sphere, natural world, we talk about, you know, expecting. Sometimes we say a woman is expecting. Yeah, they are pregnant. They are expecting. Something is about to happen. You know, in the case of the woman who's pregnant, that's expecting, we use that language. Why do we say it's expecting? Because it is assumed or even presumed that it's going to happen. I mean, no woman is pregnant that thinks that they're not going to bring forth that baby. I mean, if that's the case, they need some serious deliverance. But, you know, when you're pregnant, you women are pregnant, you're expecting that baby is going to come forth. You know, there may be a season of time for it. You know, at the beginning, first trimester, second trimester, third trimester, whatever it is, as they get closer, expecting, you know, any moment now, water may break or something may happen, you know, and we got to go with that expectation through the day, looking for the mercies of our Lord unto eternal life, even when we're talking about the things of God, and expecting, you know, expecting. So I want to talk about the spiritual things first, and then I want to talk about the natural things and how that people in the scriptures, how they've done it. Give us an example. Even the Lord Jesus himself, you know, how he dealt with and is still dealing with expectation, you know. Till today, you know, we're told that he's still expecting, even though he knows it's already happened, he's still expecting that all his enemies will be made his footstool. What does that mean? Well, he's already done the part that he needs to do. But he knows that there is a timing and there is something that God has put in. I mean, it's like the things of God are like clockwork, so he understands it. And so he is there expecting his enemies will be made his footstool. Well, what about us? You know, can we be expecting the same? That, you know, what God has promised, we will be able to also experience it. And let's read one or two scriptures, you know, that the Lord has put here. We'll read something in the book of Psalms. Then we read something in the book of Hebrews and see what the scripture has to say about it. Praise the Lord. There are a lot of things that are promised, and about the ministry, the role, the priesthood of the Christ. And he knew it when he came into it. It took him the first 30 years of his physical life being prepared to enter into priesthood. But, you know, the whole time he knew what it was all about. And here's what the Lord said concerning him in Psalm 110. Let's read it. The Lord said unto my Lord. And even Jesus, he quoted this, he said, you know, who do the scribes say that, or why do the scribes say that Jesus is the son of David? And, you know, if Jesus be his son, why then did David call him Lord? Jesus, he loved to ask those questions to the people, kind of twist them up. They don't know what to say. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until, that's expectation, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, that's a prophecy that must be fulfilled concerning the Christ. You know, so, you know, in that same chapter, there is a prophecy not only about Christ, but also about God's people. You know, if Christ is doing his own expectation, well, what should we also be doing? Here is something related to us in that same chapter. The Lord shall send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. You know, rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Well, that part is for the Lord. You know, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's, that part is for us. You know, in the beauties of holiness and the womb of the morning, command, you know, the dew of youth. You know, so that part is for us. There's something we should be in expectation of, the day of his power. Should be in expectation of that. Well, he goes back and forth between something for the Lord and something for the people. Then he switches back and talks about the Christ again. You know, the Lord has sworn, I will not repent. You know, that thou art a priest forever, you know, after the order of Melchizedek. So these prophecies were given, or declarations about Christ, way before he came. Of course, you know, the Lord knew this way before anybody said it. He inspired them to say it. But as a man, when he came, he had to depend upon those scriptures. Because that's why the scriptures, he said, it is written in the volume of the book concerning me. And so he had to depend on those scriptures. We also must depend on those scriptures. You know, now let's see the way Hebrews chapter 10 talks about it. You know, I'm going to just read. This chapter brings together certain things, you know, Psalms and other places, you know, and then he just put it together. So let's read from Hebrews chapter 10. But I'll read from verse 1. For the law, being a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then will they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, now see it. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body as thou prepared for me. You know, as he started to talk about it, he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Well, he said above, when he said sacrifice and offering and so forth, Thou wouldest not, our pleasure. And then he said, lo, I come to do thy will. He said, well, this is the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, and every priest standeth daily ministering, offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. It's a comparison of Christ with all the other priests. But this man, Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, see, not every day like the other ones, he sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth expecting, this is where I was going with it, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Even Christ, still expecting that till today. And the last enemy to be made his footstool is death. The last enemy to be destroyed. And we took him one offering, finished it, and he sat down. Isn't that beautiful? Those priests can never sit down. When you sit down, it means your ministry is done. Priests don't sit down. They stand up. That's what it says here. Every priest standeth daily ministering. But this one, he did it and sat down. That means it's done. But then the next phase is expecting. You're expecting something. You know, just like the Bible says, you know, having done all, then stand. You know, if you have believed and you're believing God, then be expecting. Jesus had done his part, now he's expecting. We do our part, and we must be expecting, you know. Miracles, most of the time, must be preceded by expectation. Expecting. We've read stories in the Bible, of different times that people were expecting to receive something, you know, and they were acting towards it. The story of the man in John chapter 5 was expecting and hoping that he would be able to step into that water when the angel stirred it, expecting that if he did, he would be healed. Well, there was the story of the man, the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple, Peter and John, you know, going into the temple at the hour of prayer. The man, you know, fastening his eyes upon them, expecting to receive something of them. He asked and asked and expecting they would give him something. Well, they did give him something. It was something different, better than what he expected. But he was expecting something nonetheless, you know. Now, there are some people in the Bible that we are told were expecting the consolation of Israel. You know, there was one man, you know, called Simeon, another woman was called Hannah. These ones, they heard, you know, I mean, maybe the only two in their generation that was actually expecting Christ. I don't know. There might have been others, but these were the two that were recorded. Others, even the scribes, knew that he was coming, but they really weren't expecting it. You know, that's why when he actually came, they missed it. But we read the story of, the man, you know, called Simeon and the woman called Hannah that were both waiting, you know, for the consolation of Israel, we're told. There was this man in Luke chapter 2 called Simeon. Let's read his story. I'm going to read from verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he had been revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. And he was waiting for it, was looking for it, or revealed to him. I was looking for it, waiting and looking, waiting and looking. And one day came by the Spirit into the temple, the same moment again, arranged by divine destiny, in the same moment that they brought the child, you know, Mary and Joseph brought the child, you know, to do unto him according to the custom of the law, his man was right there. He'd been waiting all his life. He knew it was going to happen, but the Lord promised it to him, and he was looking for it. And he took the child up and so forth. And I said, now, Lord, I can now depart in peace because my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. They prophesied. Well, he was waiting. He was waiting to see that. He waited, waited, he waited. And he saw it. There was also another Anna, a prophetess, you know, and they, you know, she was a widow, about 84 years, and she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers daily, you know. And when she came in, well, she likewise spoke about these things, which means that she also had been expecting. Now, their expectation, thank God, was not cut off. Eventually, they did see what they were expecting. Praise the Lord. Jesus himself using the scriptures in expectation of not only his death, burial, but also his resurrection. I mean, he would say things, you know, like, you know, when he was called, you know, talking to his disciples and trying to prepare their mind, because of course he knew they wouldn't understand these things, you know, so he would, you know, talk to them and so forth. And, he would tell them things like, well, you know, in Matthew 16, told them, from that time forward, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem. This is Matthew 16, 21. And suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus was expecting that resurrection. And but he did something, which is something I want to bring out in today's lesson. There was an expectation in his heart that he's coming out of that grave. But he began to speak about it, was always speaking about it. Yeah, he would say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it again. He was speaking it because the scriptures already said it. I would not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer that I only want to see corruption. He already knew it, so he had to declare it, not just to the people, but for himself. Some of those things that Jesus was declaring was for his own good, for his own self. Remember, he was a man. Yeah, even though he was God in man, you know, but he was a man nonetheless. And so, you know, he was showing us how to do these things. Use the word of God to prepare yourself for the thing that you're expecting. Expecting that he's coming out of that grave. And he would always declare it ahead of time. So, enough said about Jesus. We know that, you know, all the things, you know, how he always declared these things ahead of time. Preparing so, there are many people also, some of the early apostles, disciples, and so forth, they would always declare, you know, the things that God has shown them. It could be the things relating to God's eternal purpose, or it could be something even in their personal daily lives. You know, it's like, you know, when Paul was going to be involved in a shipwreck one time, the angel of the Lord told him, and he was expecting that it would be so. And the angel of the Lord told him that, look, there's going to be trouble, but nobody will be lost. No lives will be lost, but they must stay in the ship. You know, the only way for you to be saved is you must stay in the ship. If you jump ship, you can't be saved. he told them. But he was expecting, you know, that they will be saved. He said, look, we will be saved, but we must be cast upon a certain island. The angel of the Lord stood by me tonight and told me, you know, so he was expecting it. He knew that the storm was coming, but he also knew that they would be saved, you know, because the Lord told him, and he was expecting that they will be saved, and they must be cast upon a certain island. I mean, using the word of God throughout, you know, their expectations. Getting back to our epic story, what are the things that the Lord told us? And things that we need to be expecting. This is the reason why I'm saying all these things. EPIC. We defined it as an acronym. The E was for engagement or engage. And I'll talk about that briefly. You got to bring your A game. You have to understand the rules of engagement. You can't just be, passive about everything. You got to engage. You got to engage. What does it mean to engage? Well, we see that even in the military, the Air Force, and so forth, you know, when they scramble those F-16s or whatever, you know, sometimes they are just tailing and surrounding the situation. Other times they are instructed to engage. When it is time for you to engage, well, you better engage and get in the fight. You know, we can't back down from the devil all the time. We can't always play defense, you know. Sometimes the best defense is a good offense, you know. You got to take it to the devil sometimes, you know. So engaging means that, well, first of all, in our situation now, engage, or I would say embrace the promises of God. You know, that's how you do it. God already said it. Now you engage it. You embrace it for yourself, you know, but you must engage. You got to step out of the boat, but you keep your eyes on the Lord. That's what engage means. Engage means, in the beginning, you know, right now they are playing the NBA, finals. And I love to the NBA, watch it when I can. But engage means, you know, you want the ball. In the last minutes, in the last dying seconds of the game, you want that ball. You know, and I remember some of those confident ones that we had throughout these history of the NBA, they always won the ball. You know, in fact, one time they put together, you know, something they called the Dream Team. Assembled some of the greatest players of that game to go and represent the United States. And, you know, I was watching an interview lately of what they did of them. And they took, you know, some of the best of them, two or three of them, and said, well, all right, so, you know, when the game is on the line, who wants the ball? I guess who spoke up and said, me, throw me the ball. you know, some of them want the ball. Some people don't want the ball. Sometimes, you know, they throw the ball to somebody else and he can take that shot, but he'll give it up and pass it to somebody else. And they end up not making the shot. But he could have taken the shot. But he wouldn't. And some of the great ones, you know, they'll take that shot. They want that shot. I mean, they live for those moments. And they'll take it. And I often say to the people, look, when the ball is in your hand, in that moment, and you don't take the shot, then you already missed the shot. Every shot you don't take in that moment is a shot you already missed. Because you might say, well, what if I don't make it. Well, yeah, that's one way of thinking, you know. And then I'll be the villain that lost the game. Well, you know, but what if you do make it? Then you'll be the hero of the game. So you got to put up that shot. And the great ones falling away, almost out of bounds and everything, they'll throw up that shot, no matter what. And it's nothing but the bottom of the net. Because they leap for that moment, they practice for that moment, ready for it. Now, engage means, you know, get in the fight. That's what it means. Yeah, don't just let the devil, you know, be having a field day, you know, and doing all kinds of things. No, get in the fight. Take up your place. Hallelujah. And so you must engage. That's the E. And there are many promises that God has given us to help us to know how we must engage. And even commandments, such as go forward. You know, that's the engage part. You know, why are you standing at the Red Sea crying and so forth? Engage. Go forward. And so on. You got to engage. You know, if we, most people sit around at the beginning of each year, they make resolutions and various things. Yeah, I'm going to make this New Year resolution. This year I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other. Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. If they don't engage, they're not going to do anything. It'll just be some vain resolution year after year. I say, well, this year I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to do this and that. They don't do it because they didn't engage. Got to engage daily. You know, daily. Hallelujah. Every day. Jesus said it himself. You know, take up your cross daily and follow me. Any day you don't engage, you're likely to be, you know, a victim of the devil. If you don't engage, people even say idle hands are a workshop for the devil. Well, if you don't engage in the things of God, you know, the devil will find things for you to engage in. So we must engage. And also, particularly the promises of God. You know, if God says, you know, you will be above only and not beneath, then you got to engage. Engage in activities to put you above. Hallelujah. So that's the way I tell it, you know, especially to young people and even older people. You know, everybody can engage, you know. There was a man called Caleb. You know, he was ready to engage at any time. He said, look, even though I'm 85 now, I'm still ready to engage. And I can still go in and out as I did 45 years ago. He was still ready. You know, there was one man called, you know, Joshua. He was a man, he didn't mess around at all. If he sees you with a sword in your hand, he's ready to engage. He saw a figure standing over against the wall someplace one day with a sword in his hand. He come to him and say, all right, you know, tell me your intentions. Are you for us or for our enemies? Because, you know, hey, let's go right now. You know, you let me know. You know, you come in peace or you come for war. Right now, let's engage. You know, and the children of Israel in those days, they had a slang. The soldiers used to say, let the men play before us. You know, that means engage, you know, they fight and so on. Well, of course, that figure he saw told him, you don't tell me what to do. You know, I am come as the captain of the Lord's hosts. Interesting story. You know, when you have time, you should read it. He said, well, you know, because, you know, the Joshua asked him the question, are you for us or against us? In other words, are you for us or are you for our enemies? You know, and the man said, look, you know, he said, nay. But as the captain of the Lord's hosts, I am come. Well, nay was to both questions. Because he asked two questions. Are you for us? Or are you against us? And he said nay to both of them. Because he has his own agenda. You know, he said, look, I got my own orders. I'm captain of the lost host. It's not about you. It's not about your enemies. I'm here for the Lord's business. You know, well, you can make them work on your behalf if you align with his purpose. Basically what the man was telling Joshua. Look, I am calm, not necessarily for you or against your enemies, but I'm calm for, the Lord's purpose. But Joshua, the point was that Joshua was ready to engage. He was a man of war. I mean, he wasn't mess around with, Moses had the rod, Joshua had spears and swords and stuff like that. That's how he would do it. was always ready to engage. In fact, when everybody else, was saying, we can't do it, Joshua said, we can do it. Let's go at once. Let's go right there at once. Let's take the place right now. This moment, we can do it. And he was always ready to engage. Now, are you ready to engage? Are you ready to engage the promises of the Lord? Knowing that the word of the Lord will not fail, are you ready to engage? Well, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. When you see a situation that looks overwhelming or distressing, or you are in that situation or whatever, can you still engage in your mind and say, I know I can do this. The Lord already said I can do it. These people will be bread and lunch for us. We can do this stuff. Can you do it? Can you engage like that? Captain of the Lord's hosts. You can read that story in Joshua chapter 5, around verses 13 and 14. Joshua was ready to engage this man. Now, there are many promises that the Lord has given us, and we must be ready to engage. So E is for engage. And you must engage. Well, what about we talked about EPIC, E-P-I-C. What's next? Well, you must push. We talked about pushing old limits to new horizons. And I want to read a powerful, powerful declaration for us about pushing, maybe a couple of things, actually. Let me read this one. It's powerful. And again, remember, these are reminders of what God has said, so you don't lose sight of them. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 54 and verse 2, enlarge, the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and so on. He told him some powerful things. Well, let's read also Genesis chapter 13. This is what the Lord told Abraham, after he had separated from Lot. As you remember, God called Abraham alone. He brought Lot along. It didn't work out. God waited until he was by himself. Because, I called you alone, the Lord said. And so after that, Lot was separated from him. Yes, what the Lord said to him. Genesis 13 and verse 14. Lord said to Abraham, after, not while Lot was with him, but after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. So the Lord brought him out, a plain ground. Say, look, I'm going to show you something. Come here. and look from the place where you are, right here. See, but many of us, we don't have this visionary outlook, you know, to look from where you are. Don't be, you know, stuck where you are, but see more in order to get more. This is basically what he's saying. For all the land which you can see. Now, in order for Abraham to see more, he had to get into a place of visual advantage. If you're, you know, standing beneath or behind trees and houses and stuff, you won't be able to see anything. So you got to go to higher ground where you can see. I call it horizons of faith. You know, you can see farther out the higher up you go. So you got to clear your line of sight so you can see more. But the Lord said, well, all that you can see will I give to you, to thy seed forever. So if Abraham chose to see a little, that's all he will get. If he saw more, that he will get. See more, get more. And all the people that God has blessed us with in over the centuries, blessed the world with, that were called visionaries, they were people that saw more, makers of technology, you know, content creators and different things, and all the advancement in science, people that saw more than where they were and, you know, explored. So God wants you to see more as well. Believe for more. Hallelujah. You know, the more you can see, the more you can get. You know, why stop at 3 when you can get more? You got to push to greater heights. One time the prophet said to the king, shoot your arrows, and he only shot 3. And he was angry with him. Why do you stop at 3? You could have shot 5 or 8 times, and then the Lord would have, you know, defeated your enemies that many times. You know, but now you only have 3 victories. You know, he stopped. He said, look, I want you to push old limits. We put a lot of limits on ourselves too. I can't do that. Well, the moment you say you can't do that, well, God says, well, fine. Then you can't do it because you said you can't do it. Numbers 14 and 28. What you say in my ears is what I'll do. You say you can't do it, then you can't do it. But you need to push yourself to the limits. In talking to young men, I tell them, you know, don't be a dropout and don't say, I can't do that. Don't be one of those statistics. Push for more, you know, do more. Why stop at high school when you go to college? Why stop at college when you can do a postgraduate degree? Why even stop at that when you can do specialization? And more and more and more, you know, I mean, you can believe for more and God will give you more. If you believe for a little bit, God says, he opens his hands, satisfy the desire of every living thing. The more you can see, the more you can believe for, the more you can push yourself to greater limits. I mean, old limits to new horizons, rather. Don't limit yourself. You know? Part of the problem of the children of God children of Israel were told was that they limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, that was their problem. And they always thought that God couldn't do what he said he would do. Well, you know, God didn't like that. You can read that in Psalm 78, around verse 41. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Push yourself greater limits. You know, bring your vessels, not a few. The more vessels you bring, the more God can fill them. You know, and then when the woman said, bring me yet another vessel. And her son said, there are no more vessels. Then the oil stayed. If that son could have brought yet another vessel, there would have been the flowing of the oil. And the oil was flowing as long as they brought the vessels. It was only when they said there is no more vessel, then the oil said, well, so the oil actually was listening. You know, when they said, well, there is no more. Okay, fine. Then the oil stopped. You know, now, I believe if they had continued to bring vessels till this day, the thing would have still been flowing. You know, so you got to practice pushing old limits, put old limits on ourselves. I can't do that. Well, that makes you not to be able to do it. Paul, on the other hand, said, I can do all things. Huh? Now, that's the kind of man that God wants. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's it. And the Lord said, well, that's my boy. You know, that's my daughter. That's my, you know, they, yeah, can do it. Lord knows you can do it. You know, and we, he's disappointed when we think we can't do it. He wants you to do more. You know, push yourself. What about the eye, which is for inspiration and increase, your increase through inspiration? God wants us to increase. You know, he always, and there are things in the scriptures, stories in the scriptures of tremendous increase that are given to people as examples of Abraham, Genesis 13 and 2. The Lord said, I will make of thee a great nation. Greatness is from the Lord. Abraham wasn't trying to be anything. God had, you know, so told him, I do all these things. Isaac, Genesis 26 rather, verses 12 to 16. God increased him tremendously. Jacob, Genesis 30 and verse 43. God increased him tremendously. Well, even the children of Israel, how God increased them. Psalm 105, verse 24. Just going through this very quickly. David had all kinds of, you know, I mean, it was amazing. You can read his story in 1 Chronicles 29. This is 25 to 28. All the things, like increase in wealth and stuff, you know, many of the things that Solomon had to build the temple with. David was the one that laid it up for Solomon king. Solomon himself is increased with a lot of goods and things. 1 Kings chapter 10. On and on and on. And God had promised us inspiration for increase. Job 32 and verse 8. You know, there's a spirit inside man. God gives you inspiration. That inspiration will give you understanding. Well, what about Jeremiah 30 and verse 19? This one I want to read. And this cuts across every sphere, natural, spiritual, and otherwise, you know, because God promises increase to us, that we will not be few, but that we will be increased. So you take it. Out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them. That's increase. And they shall not be few. That's what God's promise. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. The children also shall be as aforetime, you know. The children will bring forth children and children's children, children, children. Even their congregation established before me. You know, congregation will not be few. And so on and so forth. So promises of God. And can you believe God for it? Has God said it? And can you engage and yourself in these things? There is more. But this is just a reminder. There's a full lesson on these things. You can find it in our replays. But I just want to bring this to our remembrance. And then lastly, C is for celebrations. That are the things that God promised us. Celebration. Here are some scriptures. Isaiah 55 and verse 12. You say, well, you know, when you go out, it'll be with joy. When you come back, it'll be with peace. Mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and God will line up people to celebrate you. All the trees of the field representing people clap their hands for you and celebrating your success. So celebrations are coming your way. Now, why am I saying all these things? We've covered these lessons before because there must be expectation. Yeah, there will be expectation. If you don't expect and you forget, these things are in your subconscious, tucked away somewhere, but you need to bring them to the forefront, expecting these promises to happen that God has promised us. Now, you know, there are many scriptures about celebrations. I'm going to run through a few of them quickly. You know, you celebrate the goodness of the Lord. You celebrate. Isaiah 61, it talked about celebrations. Even in spiritual things, celebrations that are coming, enlargement, increase, you know, fresh oil anointing and so forth that the Lord promised us. You know, he said, look, for your shame, you shall have the double. Isaiah 61 verse 7. And for confusion, shall rejoice in your portion. And in your land, shall you possess the double, you know, an everlasting joy. Joy means celebrations. You know, everlasting joy shall be unto you, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, you must be in expectation of these things. Many scriptures that the Lord promised us expectation of his goodness. You know, let's talk about in Psalm 30. Oh, you know, what are the expectations we see there? Well, first of all, in verse 35, we see an expectation of a time of refreshing after a time of distress. He says, well, joy is coming in the morning, even though sorrow may endure for a night. So there must be an expectation. In the cycles of day and night that God has given us, there's an expectation. The night hours must end at some point, and then the day must break. There must be an expectation. They that watch for the Lord, he said, you know, they looking as they that watch even for the day, waiting for that break of day, you know, to set out, you know, watching for it. It's going to happen. Praise the Lord. Your expectation, Proverbs 23 and 18, shall not be cut off. You know, you must be expecting these things that the Lord promised us, you know. So that's basically today's lesson. And I will be doing these reminders, you know, as we go over the next few days or so. Keep us in line. Listen to this. Psalm 30 and verses 11 and 12. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Well, you can turn that into a prophetic expectation as well. There may be mourning right now, but there's going to be dancing. I'm going to put off my sackcloth, and you're going to put on gladness, the oil of gladness, in place, you know, of the sackcloth, the spirit of praise, in place of, you know, heaviness and all of these things. This is what Isaiah 61 talks about. To the end that my glory shall sing praise unto thee, and I will not be silent. I'll give thanks unto the Lord. God will give me reason to be thankful. It's going to be great things, expectation coming on my way. Psalm 120, Psalm 126 talks about the same thing. You expecting the blessing of the Lord always. Psalm 126, turn again our captivity, O Lord. Well, the Lord's going to turn it, so you're expecting it. He said, you know, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So your tears of faith will bring forth a harvesting of joy. You know, you got to expect that. And you go forth, you know, been crying and believing God and doing your part. It's coming a blessing. You are doubtless come again. Rejoice in bringing in sheaves. So these are, you know, these are expectations that we must cling on to from time to time. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember the word of the Lord that he has spoken to us from time to time, and you must not let these things sleep. You know, listen to this. Whom you have not seen, you love, in whom yet though you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. So even in these spiritual things, we are believing to the end, hoping to the end, even the salvation of your souls. Everything works by expectation. Everything. And the promises, either global promises in the scriptures, communal promises through the church or fellowship groups like this, personal promises that God has given you, you know, walk by expectation. You got to expect a miracle. As a song we used to sing, say, expect a miracle when you pray. If you expect it, God will make a way, get you that miracle. Let's expect it. Isaiah 44 and verse 23. You can declare this as a form of expectation. You say, break forth into singing, shout aloud, let the heavens shout, let the earth, everything in expectation of what God has done and is doing. And that the Lord, the Lord has already done it, not just that he's going to do it, but he's already done it. So let's read it. Isaiah 44 and verse 23. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. Even though you haven't seen it, you know he has already done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, and break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every living thing. For the Lord has done it. Put your name there. And let's believe the Lord. Well, that's my lesson for today. There's much more that I can say, but I wanted to keep it brief. Then, so that you also can react and participate in reminding ourselves of some of the things. And what does expectation mean to you? What is it that you're expecting? We're told even in Romans 8 and 19 that the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Even nature is waiting for something, expecting something. Well, we also must be expecting something. These promises that God has given us, keep them alive through expectation. That's today's lesson. You got to keep them alive through expectation. The things that God has either exhorted us to do, and so forth, you must be looking for it. Remember, we just concluded a series on looking. We ask, then we look. Then we even knock. Well, looking, if you are looking, expect to find. If you're asking, expect to receive. And if you're knocking, expect that the door will be opened. So everything, is expectation, around everything. It's the basis for what we are going to receive from the Lord. If you do not expect God to do it, James says, well, let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. So you must expect something. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to read a prophetic declaration to you today just to end this room right now. And this lesson, this story is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. When the Lord said to the prophet, he asked him a question. Can these bones live again? And the man was very smart. He said, well, I don't know, but thou knowest, Lord. That's a good answer. When the Lord asks you a question, well, it's a good answer for you to say, well, thou knowest, Lord. And then the Lord's going to tell him what to do, to bring those bones back to life. I've talked about, God wants us to partner with him and to participate in the things that he's wants us to do. Well, this story is Ezekiel 37 is a very good illustration of that. God could erase those bones by himself, but he wanted Ezekiel to participate in it, to teach us a lesson. There are some times that you must see some dead things, the dead promises, epic, dead. Prophetic repairs, dead. Emerge, dead. Quantum leap, dead. Well, you got to expect that they come back to life. Sarah's womb, dead. But we're told that Abraham, not counting even the deadness of that womb, expecting the word of God to come to pass. Well, let's see what the Lord told him here. Prophesy. Told him. You know, why did the Lord have to tell Ezekiel to prophesy? God himself could have just caused those bones to rise. But he wants you to engage. This is part of the engagement. You got to engage. It's a part that you will play. You know, you got to bring the word of God upon the situation. That's what prophesy means. Speak the word of God to the situation. That's what prophesy means. So you got to prophesy upon the bones, upon the situation. You speak the word of God upon it. Hallelujah. And then bring in the cavalry. Praise the Lord. I love this story. One day I'm going to do a full lesson on this Exodus 37. And you'll see so many elements in this thing. You know, prophesy upon the situation. Bring in the cavalry also. You know. Said, well, you prophesy upon the bones, then you will prophesy unto the winds. That's a cavalry. Bring them in. Yeah, some things that they're going to do, too. But it all, none of these things will happen unless you're speaking it. You know, Psalm 103:20, which I've told you many times, they're not going to do anything. The angels won't, you know. They're waiting until, you know, you speak it forth. And you got to speak it forth according to what God said. That's what they respond to. It's what God already said. But when it comes out of your mouth, then it's almost like those angels are your servants. They're not your servants, but they are your servants because God said so when you speak his word. They're sent forth as ministering spirits, but they respond to the word of God in your mouth. When you speak it, then they go into action. If you don't, they just stand there. So speak to the bones, upon the bones, and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to prophesy upon the dry promises of God in your life today. Prophesy upon those bones that are dead, dry, look like, you know, nothing happening, emerge, dry. Quantum leap, dry. Prophetic repairs, dry. Epic, dry, also and so forth, dry. Well, prophesy upon the bones. And say unto them, yeah, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Huh. And I will lay sinews. You know, I'm going to bring these things alive. It looks dead, but God's able to bring it alive. And I bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin, and, you know, and so on. And I put breath in you, and you shall live. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. He did. And behold, there was a shaking and the bones came together, bone to bone. Now, this is the amazing thing about this story. It's not, you know, the wrong bone is not going to cleave to the other bone. No, it's the bone, you know, even though those bones were apart, they come back and fit to the one they should fit to, not attached to the wrong place. Just all every one of them. That's an amazing vision. And then again, he said, well, after I said all that, well, he said, well, prophesy, because, you know, they come up, but still there was more to be done. Then he said, well, prophesy unto the winds again, you know, bring in a cavalry and let something move and do some things, you know, and so on. Powerful, powerful. I don't want to go too deep into that today. One day I'll come back and do it in full, but I'm going to prophesy and you join me. Prophesy unto any dead promises in your life. First question, though, is this. Can these bones live again? Can they? Well, can God bring to pass what he has said? You know, one man said, oh, come on now. Even if God were to open the windows in heaven, this thing can be. And I said, really? The prophet said, really? God will surely do it, but you won't taste of it. So let's not be like that. But let's be like, you know, this man, Ezekiel. You know, well, he's following through the commandment. So, well, I prophesied as I was commanded. And then he's, you know, something began to happen. He began to prophesy upon the dead bones. So, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to join me. We're going to prophesy today, but, you know, do it in expectation. You know, this lesson is actually about expectation. And afterwards, we want to hear some testimonies. But do it in, expectation. Promises of God. They are never dead. They may be sleeping. Jesus said, well, he's only sleeping. He's not dead. promises may appear dormant. They won't die. The seed will come back to life. You must prophesy. Speak the word of God upon the situation and expect something to happen. Just like you said. Praise God. So join me. We're going to prophesy upon those things. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare a prophesy to the things that appear to be dead, the promises that you have given us month after month, week after week, year after year, for the past 3 years. And it looks like some of these promises are dead. Emerge, it looks dead. Quantum loop looks dead. The prophetic repairs looks dead. The epic story looks dead.
But now, Arise.
I prophesy.
Yes.
I prophesy.
You prophesy to it.
I prophesy.
Yes.
All the things that are dead. I command them to come back to life.
Arise in life.
In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Let the dead bones receive life.
Ah, shit, because.